she didn't. She didn't. All right, everyone turn your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Tonight the title is going to be this, A Real Beginning. A Real Beginning. We're going to look at the true beginning of the church. The true beginning of the church. For the next several weeks, we're going to take some time and go through some of the different beliefs that we have. And not only what they are, but why we believe them and what we believe. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And I'll read it. Miss Karen read it once, but I'll read it again here. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And we'll stop there. This is going to be our focus verse this evening. Before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. I just pray you just be with us. We look into your word, Lord, that all that's said and all that's done will be good to your honor, to your good, and to your glory. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The church, Jesus loved so profoundly, so much that he gave his life for the church. To understand this, we need to talk about his love just a little bit. It was already read, but Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about the marriage relationship, that when we talk about submission, it's not a matter of a servant mentality or a slave mentality, but one that of love and admiration to each other. Husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church. He gave his own life for the church. He gave his own life that we might have eternal life. When we think about the church, we're going to define it as this. It is a local, visible assembly. It's a place to grow, learn, worship, give, and serve. It's comprised of saved people who know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. It's separate from the state under the direct authority of Christ himself. He is the head of the church. When we think about this local church, we need to understand it is not ours, it is his. Because the church, by definition, is the people. It's not about the building, it's not about the finances, it's not about the things that we see or the things that we have, it is about the people. By definition, that is the church, and Christ is the head of it. Now, he has given these things to us, and we are to be good stewards of them. And I thank God for a church that understands that and understands its importance, but we must never lose focus. We must never lose sight on the fact that he is the head of the church. I'm the pastor. Yes, I have much of the responsibility, absolutely, but I must never forget, you must never forget, that Christ is the foundation. He is the cornerstone of the church. And we're going to look at that more in just a few moments. When we think of the calling of the church, oftentimes, or the beginning of the church, usually we think of with Peter, oftentimes at the day of Pentecost, but the church actually began with Jesus Christ. It actually began when he called his disciples. Matthew 4:18-22, and it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going from hence, he saw two other brethren," and it begins to follow through who they were and what they were doing. And in verse 22 it says, "And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." This was the true foundation. This was the true beginning of the New Testament church. When these fishers, when these men, these people who were not deacons, these people who were not missionaries, but these were men working, and Jesus Christ saw them and called them to follow him. This was the beginning of the New Testament church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." We must keep in mind, we must remember, we must stay focused on the fact that Christ must be that chief cornerstone. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Before we do, though, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look just a little bit. I mentioned this just a few moments ago, where oftentimes we think of Peter, and we think of Peter being the beginning of the church. The Catholic Church and Catholic Diocese marked Peter as the founder of the church, and for much reason because of this verse. However, we've got to really look a little bit deeper to understand what Christ was actually saying to Peter. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter's name means rock. However, the word that is used here is the word Petros, meaning rock, meaning a stone. All right, what we would think of as a piece of a building block. But the word used that Christ uses in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock, is the word Petra. And the word Petra means this. It is a cliff or a ledge, a projecting rock, or this is the word we could most rightly use, bedrock. You see, Christ is the bedrock, he is the foundation, he is the cornerstone in which the church must be built, in which the church has been built. He is saying to Peter that Peter, even though his name does mean rock, he is simply a building block, he is a piece of the building, but Christ is still the foundation. Christ is still the bedrock and the cornerstone in which the church is built. We must understand this. We must keep this as focus to understand before we move further. If we get distracted by the things that we have or the building itself, and that's where we put all of our time and attention and focus, then we're missing the big point. We're missing why we're here. We're missing why we do what we do. Our focus isn't just on the physical building or location. Our focus must be upon the foundation, the person of Jesus Christ, and our desire as building blocks of the church to grow closer to be more like him. We've been talking about that quite a bit on Wednesday nights, going through Philippians, and the way to have joy is to be closer to be more like Christ. That's what Paul challenges every believer to do. That's what Paul challenges every believer to be. Secondly, we look at the composition of the church. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Again, the church is not a building. It is a living habitation of God's people, composed to a called out people, a called out assembly. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. If we are saved, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are a part of that called out assembly. We are called to be part of the local church body. One area that identifies us not only as Baptists, but also as a brothers and sisters in Christ is through baptism. Baptism identifies us with the local church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. There were added to them about 3,000 souls." This is the beginning, or one of the beginning points of the New Testament church. When people heard, they agreed, they understood, they accepted Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized, or they accepted the good news of Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized into the church to signify, to unite together as the local church body. It consists in local assemblies. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." We touched on this morning during Sunday school. Christ, God, did not only just want the church to be added to, he wanted it to be multiplied. Kids, you guys are all, most of you at least, are in the age. What increases numbers more, if you add them together or if you multiply them together? I knew you were going to say that. I knew. As soon as I saw that hand up, I thought, I'm going to regret this. No. You are correct. It depends on what numbers you're adding together. But let's say we take 12 plus 12 versus 12 times 12. Multiplication, right? Christ wanted the church to be multiplied too. And that's what we must understand. Why? Because he wanted growth. We talked about it this morning when we talked about Philip and he came to the Ethiopian eunuch, where Philip was in a great time of prosperity in the church, but yet God called him away from the many for the sake of the one. We must never lose focus on the sake of the one. We think of Scripture and we think of different pieces of this, but I think of the illustration, the parable where the shepherd left the 99 and went after the one. We must never lose focus on that. Why? Because we never want to lose focus on the people. I was asked one time, is a church ever too big? Is a church ever too big in number? And I said, absolutely. I said, here's where that is. I can't give you a physical number because I don't believe it's there. The church is too big when the pastor and the people lose the focus. When the pastor and the people lose the focus and forget about the one and think about the many. We must never lose focus or forget about the one. Why? Because every single soul is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about what God has called for the local assemblies. Again, in Acts 9:31, he talked about four different churches right there. We are called out in a local assembly, a local congregation. I have had people tell me that they are part of the church. They're part of the universal church. And I understand what they're saying. If we're saved, we're part of the church of God, you know, big blanket. But that's not just where God told us to stop. He told us, he instructed us to be part of a local assembly. Why? Because we need fellowship of the believer. Why? Because we need to be challenged one to another. Why? Because we need those close-knit relationships in order to grow and become what God wants us to be as individuals, as family, and ultimately as a local church body. I have shared this with people so many times, and I can't explain to you how many times in Liz and I's life, and before we were married even, how many times God blessed through our local church in ways that we can't even imagine, whether it was provision of finances, whether provision of jobs, or most importantly, just somebody praying for us, just someone willing to just go before the throne of grace and just willing to say, hey, I'm praying for you. What can I pray for you about? What need do you have? Where are you at in life? Somebody willing to challenge me personally and say, hey, how is your spiritual growth? How is your walk with Christ? That's what we're called out to do as believers in Jesus Christ. We're going to look more at that in just a moment. We see number three, the continuation of the church. The continuation of the church. First and foremost, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is our responsibility to go out and to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Why? For the purpose of seeing souls saved. And then not just saved, we're not supposed to stop there, but we continue on by teaching. And verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We're supposed to not only reach them for Christ, but we're supposed to teach them. We're supposed to disciple them. If we are missing either one of these elements as a church, as a group of local body of believers, then we're missing what Christ has commanded. We're missing the big picture. We're missing, don't miss this, the purpose of the church. That is our purpose, is to go, to tell, to teach. Telling others about Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being, again we talked about it, the chief cornerstone. Did you catch the first part about verse 19 though? And this is something very important to understand. It says, no more strangers and foreigners. When we come to the house of God, it should be like coming to a family reunion that we actually want to go to, right? It should be going to a family reunion that we enjoy. It should be coming and being part of the family. We should know each other. And I don't mean know each other as far as being in each other's business or anything inappropriate or unpleasant, but we should have a relationship with each other to where we can challenge each other. We can talk to each other and we know about them, whether it be a prayer request, whether it be a need, whether it be something, hey, I'm praying for you about, and fill in the blank. There's nothing greater than that. We're not supposed to be strangers. We're not supposed to be foreigners. One of the things that I disagree with the large church mentality, and again, I'm not going to throw out numbers because it's kind of irrelevant, but one of the danger points about it, I'll say it this way, one of the danger points is this: people can go, they can show up, they can go to church, and they can disappear, and no one knows the difference. And that's dangerous for those people. Why? Because they're foreigners in their own church, because they don't have a relationship founded, first and foremost, with Jesus Christ, but secondly, they don't have a relationship with those people. They're not a local body of believers at that point. They're just showing up for a show. Again, going back to what we talked about with our regular scripture reading, they're checking the box. I hate to say this, and it breaks my heart to say this, but I have family that fall into that category. I've got friends who fall into that category. I will challenge each one of you that if anyone ever comes into this building, don't swarm them, right? But make sure that you make them feel welcomed. I will say, I believe we do a beautiful job of that in this church. You say, well, Pastor, it's easy. We're a smaller church. Well, praise God. But it's our responsibility, it's our duty to never lose that focus, to never lose that passion, to never lose what Christ wants us to do. At the end of verse 20, we talk again about him being the chief cornerstone. Again, he is Petra, the bedrock, the foundation in which the church is built. We see through believers' obedience. Something that amazes me, and is so true in our society, and I think if you take a moment and really think about it, you'll agree. How many people will complain about the demise of our nation, about crumbling Christian values in our country? I don't believe anyone would disagree with that. However, it's still our same responsibility. And oftentimes, it's the same people who complain about those things who neglect Christ's great commission. We can do something about our country, if not one person at a time. We can make a difference in our household, in our communities, in our country for the cause of Christ, if not for one soul at a time. We should not sit back and just say, you know what, you know, the world's just going, you know, down the chute, and I'm not going to worry about it. It is what it is. I can't do anything about it anyway. You know, that's an attitude of complacency. That's not the attitude in which Christ calls us to be. Think about the difference that can be made. We can make excuses about all kinds of things. We can make a million and one excuses of why not to go to church. There was one time where there was two men who went to the same church, and they decided to skip one Sunday morning because it was a good day for fishing, right? And they're out on the lake, and it's a beautiful day, and they're fishing, and it's Sunday morning, and one looked at the other and said, boy, I kind of feel guilty. We should probably be at church. And the other man said, yeah, and they went back to fishing and kind of were silent for a few moments. The other one looked at him and said, you know, I couldn't have gone to church today anyway. The other man said, oh, really? Why not? Well, my wife is sick, right? There is always an excuse. We can always make an excuse as far as why not to go to church. There's always something that either gets in the way that's inconvenient or otherwise. Now, listen, I understand there are times where it's legitimate. There are times whether you are ill, legitimately ill. There are times when you may be away, you may be doing something to where it's legitimate. I understand that. I respect that. There's been times in life where I fully get it. But if we're making excuses all the time, we can always come up with an excuse. And I'll tell you this, and I've shared this with people individually many times, once we get into that habit of making excuses, guess what? It's a lot easier to stay in that habit of making excuses. Once we're out of God's house, it's much easier to stay in the habit of being out. If nothing taught us that, I believe COVID taught us that. How many people... And I know the church that we came from in New York, this was extremely strong because it's still such an issue there with different mandates and so forth. And this isn't a political sermon by any means, but how many people stayed home, right? And they had the pancakes and pajamas mentality, and they've never gotten back into God's house. They've never left that and gotten back into God's house. They have no problem leaving the house to go shopping or to go socializing or to go to, you know, get-togethers or other things, but they're afraid to be in God's house. I saw a picture this week, and I'm sure some of you have probably seen something similar to this, but it'll show us a football stadium with thousands, tens of thousands of people, right? And they're all side by side, arm to arm. But then when we see the church, And then all of a sudden we see all of the restrictions and all the mandates and all those pieces keeping us away from being in God's house and fellowship as we need to. Folks, we need to be in God's house. There will always be an excuse. There will always be a reason. Instead, we need to stay focused on the things of God. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at two verses here this evening that have everything to do with challenging one another. Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. The first part in verse 24 there, where it says, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Part of the reason of being the body of Christ, part of the reason of being in God's house and being part of the local assembly, is that we provoke one another, we challenge one another. It's not provoking in a negative way. It's not provoking in an inappropriate way. We're challenging each other to be doing or to do what God wants us to do. And it's beyond just being in God's house. It's a matter of accountability. It's about a matter of having that accountability, that partnership with somebody where we're challenging each other. Hey, how is your scripture reading? Hey, how is your relationship with God? Hey, how is your witnessing? We should challenge each other. That's what this verse is saying. Not just in those ways, but also if we see someone doing something they shouldn't do, where we go to them in brotherly love and we challenge what they're doing. We challenge the way that they're doing it. Why? Because it's not honoring to God. We're supposed to provoke each other unto love and to good works. It should be a challenge to pull somebody and to push them towards the things of God. Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as a manner of some. Again, it's a matter of being in church, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. There will be a time when we cannot be unified together in the house of God. There'll be a time on this planet where church will be persecuted greatly. There are churches around the world. There are countries where this is already the case. There will be one day when that is a global issue. Think about it this way. If the truth is not preached at church and from the church and upheld by Christians, then who will uphold it? If you want to sit back and say, well, I'm going to let someone else do it, if you as a part of the body of Jesus Christ, if you as a part of the church are not willing to uphold and preach and tell others also, then who will? Some people say, well, that's the pastor's job, not mine. Well, you're partially right. It is my job. It's my responsibility. It's one I love. But it's every one of our responsibilities. It's every one of our charges. It's every one of our, it needs to be every one of our focuses and commanded by God. The Great Commission, we looked at it just a few moments ago. It wasn't a great suggestion. It wasn't a great, hey, if you have time or if you feel like it, it's the Great Commission or a great command. Go ye into all the world. He's telling his disciples, he's telling us that we need to go and do and teach and see people get saved. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Think for just a moment, I mentioned it just a few moments ago, but think about real persecution in the church, both in the early church and also now. When you look at the early church, we see people being flogged, we see people being imprisoned, we see people being tortured, we see people being martyred and murdered for the cause of Christ. In our world today, those same things are happening. In our world today, those same pieces are going on. I was reminded just yesterday as I saw an article that I had read some time ago about a pastor who had been imprisoned for over a year and a half in Turkey, for doing nothing more than preaching. And he was imprisoned for a year and a half. He was finally released. There are people suffering, being persecuted for the cause of Christ. I shared the story Brother Kimmel shared with the church and his ministry there in China, where there was 43 pastors, and every one of them had been sent to jail at some point. That his interpreter, the very night he was there, that the police went in and beat him. And it was said that they beat him even more because they knew the Kimmels were in the room beside him to make them nervous and want to leave the country. Why? Because people were being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Persecution can be a good thing for the church. That may not be something we want to hear. That may not be something that we want to think about as truth or reality. But if you look at church history, the times of persecution or the places of persecution on the church were also the largest times and also the largest opportunities for growth. Why? Because people understood what it was to fear something. People understood the importance that, listen, if I don't tell this person about Christ, guess what? They may not be alive tomorrow to hear it. Or I may not be alive tomorrow to share it. I need to share it now. It helps with a sense of urgency. People, what I'm saying tonight is this. We need to have that sense of urgency right now. We need to have that desire right now. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." One of the areas that we struggle with so much in America today, especially in America today, are people, are men being willing to stand up and say, "I want to be a pastor. I want to be a missionary. I want to do something for the cause of Christ." Whether it be in an official capacity as a pastor, whether it be in an unofficial capacity as a layperson, but we need to commit these things to faithful men. I think about Brother Mike Gross. He was our missionary of the week just a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, give or take. And I am so thankful for his ministry. Understand that. I praise God for his ministry and for God giving them the burden to do what they do. But at the same time, in America, the quote-unquote greatest country in the world, one of the most religious countries in the world, the fact that his responsibility is needed also breaks my heart. Why? Because there aren't enough people that want to be in the ministry. There aren't enough people that want to do what God wants them to do. We need to challenge our young people. We need to challenge people to have a desire, to have a heart, to have an openness to be in full-time ministry. Why? Because if we don't train the next generation, if we don't challenge people that are called or challenge them to be called, then who will? Who will? We need to know that Christ himself started the church and that he is the head. Understand, he is the one that runs the church. It's not the pastor, it's not the deacons, it's not the people. Christ is the head. He is the foundation. He is that precious cornerstone. We need to understand that a New Testament church is comprised of saved, baptized members called into the local body. If you are saved, if you are baptized, you need to be part of a local church. I know this is Sunday night, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that, if you will. But it's so important we understand the importance behind this. Why? Because if we don't follow the things of God, if we don't commit to the things of God, if we don't commit to the local church and be part of it and serve and do what God wants us to do, then who will? We need to personally commit to standing for truth and continue in the local church through obedience to Christ's great commission. We have a responsibility. Before anything else happens, we have a responsibility to Christ and the Great Commission. That was the last words he uttered on this earth. Do you realize that? If you think about it, we just had Christmas, right? Sometimes what we've tried to do is we try to save the best present for last, if you will. Why? It helps build anticipation. Why? It's just something fun to do. I believe Christ did the same thing with the disciples. I believe he saved the best, the biggest, the most challenging thing for last, the Great Commission. It wasn't something that he held secret throughout his ministry on the earth. He told them, he instructed them, he showed them, but he gave it to them in such a clear, concise, strong way. Go. Go. Teach. Do. We're supposed to follow this formula. We're supposed to follow the example that Christ gave. I thank God for the disciples that they took that to heart, that they then took it, and then they started that local church right there in each city. And they didn't stop there. They went throughout. They went to the uttermost. They went as far as they knew how. See, that's what we're called to do. We were, one of the churches we attended, a pastor used to say this. He said, if you can't go, this is regarding to missions, then you give. And I don't know if I ever really liked that, and here's why. Yes, we all need to give, and this isn't about money in any way, shape, or form, but we all need to go. It's not a matter if you can't go. We can all go somewhere. We might not be able to go to Africa. We might not be able to go to South America. We may not be able to go to Portugal or to Haiti or some place that we consider exotic, but guess what? We can all go across the street. Right? We can all go, when we go to the grocery store or the gas station, we're telling others also. You see, go ye therefore into all the world. We got to start right here. Our immediate focus is right here. It's West Bend, or it's Slinger, or it's whatever town you live in. You start there, and then we work out. Every person we come in contact with, you with your job, maybe you deal with people who are across the country. Maybe you deal with the people who are across the world via phone or via Zoom or some other method. Those are opportunities to tell others also about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a called out people. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are called, we are challenged, we are told to A, be part of the local church, but then B, to grow the local church. And not just to grow it through adding, but to grow it through multiplying. Amen. We're supposed to multiply. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to tell others also. But if we don't tell, if we don't go, if we don't do, if we don't teach, we'll never get anywhere. We'll just be treading water perpetually. The challenge tonight is this. Follow what God has for each one of us. Every time he gives an opportunity, you share the gospel of Christ. You say, well, I don't know if he's given the opportunity. He's given us more opportunities than we can imagine. Oftentimes, we just miss them. We miss that low-hanging fruit. We miss the chance to share Jesus with someone because we're too busy, because we lose focus. We need a purpose in our hearts to tell others also. We had a program at Lowe's where I worked where we would tell people about something we were selling or something we were doing. And we were having a management meeting one day, and they were complaining, saying, oh, you know, we're a small store, there's not many new people, and no one wants it, right? No one wants it. So I challenged them. I said, here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. If you do this and you give me an honest shot at it, I mean honest, don't fluff through it, but you give me an honest shot, the next 10 people you come in contact with, you purpose, you take a notebook and you write down everything about them that you can. You get to know them as an individual. You get to know what their needs are. You get to understand who they are as a person. Now, you can do that in 2, 3, 4 minutes, right? You really can if you do it with an intention, if you do it with a desire to get to know them. And in that setting, I told them, within moments, I can almost guarantee you within the first 10 people, you'll have at least one, we used to call them leads, you'll have one lead for that category. And so I had a department manager. He said, all right. He said, I'll do it. I said, now, if you're not going to do it right, don't do it. He said, no. He said, I'll do it right. He came back to me less than a half an hour later. He said, Tim, I need to tell you something. Okay, what do you got? And he said, 3. So what do you mean? He said, the first person I talked to didn't want it, but he started listing off everything about that person, like their eye color, their favorite gum, you know, all about them. By the third person, he was able to get a lead. Why? Because he had a vested interest, because he had a focus. Why? Because he did what he was supposed to do. He did his job. All right, just be very blunt. Say, Pastor, why do you share that? If we go with the same heart intention, in other words, here's what I mean. If we do this intentionally, if we go after people for the cause of Christ with a purpose intentionally, beyond just handing them a track, and I'm all for handing tracks. I'm all for it. But we go after people intentionally to get to know them, to understand them, to say, hey, do you have anything I can pray for? If you have any kind of relationship or foundation with anybody and you say, hey, is there something I can pray for you about? They're going to open up. They're going to share. If you do that, I can guarantee you, you will have opportunities for witnessing like you've never known before. But it takes intentional thought. It takes a purpose from you to do that. It's not a magic formula. It's not something I can hand out a card and say, here, follow these six easy steps. No, but if you have a desire to get to know someone, you have a desire to build a relationship with someone, you have a desire that I'm going to purpose that the next five people I come in contact with, I'm going to tell them about Jesus in some way, shape, or form, you'll have that opportunity. But you've got a purpose. You've got to do it with a purpose in mind, a desire to tell